appreciate the warm and fervent prayer that's prayed by our precious brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would hope that each one of you have already prayed for this service, prayed for me if you haven't. I'd ask that you pray for me during this time that I would labor to speak to you. If you have your Bibles with you this evening and you'd like to read along with me, please turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Chapter 1 and verse 20. Last couple of days I've meditated and thought upon the blessings and benefits of having a lively hope of glory in heaven above. And I'd like for us to look here in Philippians chapter 1 as the Apostle Paul, as he would pen these words by inspiration of the Spirit, would direct the minds of the Macedonian brethren and sisters to the benefits and blessings of having a lively hope toward heaven, of glory above. He would write by inspiration of the Spirit in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, and so now also, Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. If you recall, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe it's in verse 19, the Apostle Paul would write these words, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Notice the Apostle Paul did not say there was no hope in Christ in this world. But he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, the Apostle Paul penned those words. It should be easily gathered that it's possible for a child of God to be so wrapped up in the present, to be so wrapped up in the temporal, to be even wrapped up in the blessings of now that they fail to look toward the end of our hope, which that's being with the Lord in glory above. And it's very easy for a child of God to get wrapped up in his mind field with the temporal to the point that his life will be nothing but a depression and no encouragement of life, because we know the encouragement of this life, the ultimate encouragement is us being with the Lord in glory. So he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The Apostle Paul here in the book of Philippians writes to these Macedonian brethren, trying to direct their minds not only to the blessings that we have right now, in which there are many blessings we have right now in the Lord, but he also wants to direct their minds to the end of our hope and faith when we're with the Lord, when all the troubles and the trials of this life will be over. You know, I love what David would pen. I think it's in Psalms 131 and verse 3. "Let all Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. And that's the direction of our hope, and that being in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would the Apostle Paul be so burdened to write to these Macedonians, these Philippians, in such a way? Well, one, that the area they were in, if you'll go back and read Acts chapter 16, was an area that was filled with a lot of ungodliness. And as I read through Acts chapter 16, and even read through these four chapters of Philippians, it reminds me so much of the environment that we live in today. There was a lot of ungodliness that existed there in Macedonia, there in the area where these Philippians lived. If you remember there in Acts chapter 16, there was a woman that had a spirit of divination. She was a witch. She was a fortune and future teller. And that existed during that time when the Apostle Paul came there and preached the gospel and the church had its beginnings. It also was an area that was filled with worldliness. If you recall, there were men that used that witch, that woman that had spirit of divination, used her for financial gain. So you had people that was using wickedness and using ungodliness for financial gain. Does that sound like something similar we're experiencing in our world? People use wickedness for their own financial gain. These were also brethren that faced persecutions and troubles. If you recall, in Philippians chapter 3, there in verse 18, the Apostle Paul makes reference to those that were the enemies of the cross of Christ. And those people that were the enemies of the cross of Christ, they didn't love the church. They didn't love the truth. And it would have made them no more happy than to see the gospel end in that area. And this was also a people, if you go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 2, they were people that were suffering poverty. They were people that were ostracized. There were people that had probably lost their jobs, separated from any financial gain in this world. And the Apostle Paul, in this effort, specifically in chapter 1, he's laboring to take their mind off the troubles and tribulation of the present and help them focus their hope on glory above, the having a lively hope and how it's all going to turn out. You know, when you know it's going to turn out all right and everything's going to be good in the end, man, it sure does help you deal with the present right now. Many years ago, I was working for a company, and then I was actually going to school when I was working for the company, and I showed up for work at 12 o'clock at midnight. I was going to school during the day, and I'd worked the night shift for the company. And when I got there, it came a little ice storm, and nobody showed up in the shop. I was there by myself, and I didn't have anyone to help me, and the entire location depended on, you know, us being on call for any major work for the entire company. And I called the district engineer, and I said, you know, nobody showed up tonight. I said, I realize there's ice on the road, but, you know, I made it through, and I've got to go to school, you know, tomorrow at 10 o'clock, and I'm here by myself. I don't know what I'm going to do. And his answer to me was this. Well, he said, Ronnie, he said, just do what you can. He said, the morning's going to come one way or another, and it's all going to turn out all right. And he said, if we have to, he said, we can stand on our heads for just a little while. Well, just the knowledge of me knowing it was going to end helped me with deal with everything that was going to happen to me all during that night. So the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 1 encourages them, directs their mind toward the end of our hope and what we have in the Lord to help them deal with the right now. I think it was Elder Sonny Piles that used to say, you know, I'm looking forward to the sweet by and by, but sometimes it's tough dealing with the nasty now and now. Well, the Apostle Paul gives us these words to them and also to us by inspiration of spirit to help us deal with the nasty now and now. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. Now, what the Apostle Paul did, he just said the same thing two ways. This word and here literally means even. He's saying, according to my earnest expectation, even my hope. What he said is my hope is my earnest expectation, and my earnest expectation is my hope. And notice he said, in this hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. What is the Apostle Paul doing right there? He's trying to encourage their minds, instruct them in understanding that in the end, you will not be disappointed. You know, keeping in mind that there's no disappointments in the end helps you deal with the disappointments right now. I mean, how many of us right now in the year 2020 in the month of November is dealing with some disappointments? I mean, you don't have to raise your hands. We're all dealing with disappointments. I can back up in the Bible and find a man named Jacob. You know, when his sons lied to him about his son Joseph being dead, it was years after he found out he was alive. Don't tell me that man was not disappointed with his sons. I mean, don't tell me when David penned Psalms chapter 11, when he said, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Which the historical application of that is concerning Saul of Kish and that kingdom of Israel. Don't tell me David was not disappointed with the nation of Israel and its king. Don't tell me the Apostle Paul was not disappointed with Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, when Demas had forsaken him. Yeah, Paul dealt with disappointments, and these brothers and sisters here in Macedonia, they dealt with disappointments, and you're going to deal with disappointments. You have disappointments with your children. You've got disappointments with your family. You're going to have disappointments at church. But, you know, knowing that we're not going to be disappointed in the end helps us deal with the disappointments right now. You know, that's what Isaiah was making reference to in Isaiah 28, verse 16, concerning the Lord. None that put their hope and trust in him will be confounded. Paul would also say in Romans 9:33, he that believeth shall not be confounded. Also, we find there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed. What it's saying is one glorious day, brothers and sisters, none of us are going to be disappointed. On resurrection day, when we're all taken to heaven, none of us are going to say, you know, I thought that would have been a bigger event than that. No. It's going to be larger and bigger than any of us ever imagined. Heaven is going to be more glorious and more beautiful than anything that you've ever imagined. When Jesus said there in John chapter 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions, he was serious. In my Father's house are many mansions, and me keeping my mind fixed on that day that I will not be disappointments, and disappointments will trouble me no more, helps me deal with the disappointments right now. But the Apostle Paul did not stop there. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I should be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always and so now. The Apostle Paul said, keeping my mind focused on the end and what we have in glory and how we will not be disappointed one day, and having that lively hope in that, it gives me more courage in serving the Lord today. Now, brothers and sisters, this is important. It's important for us to keep this in mind because the world is not getting better. It's going to get worse. And there's going to be more oppositions to the truth as we go forward. But we should not fear the world, not fear the devil. You know, David would teach us there in Psalms chapter 27 and verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, we should not fear them, according to Jesus in Matthew 10:28, that are able to destroy the body but are not able to destroy the soul. But we should have a reverential fear of the Lord that's able to destroy the soul and body in hell. Now, Jesus didn't say that God the Father is going to send us to hell. No, he's teaching us that we should have a reverential respect and fear of God. And in that, we can have courage in facing the opposition of the right now. You know, if our entire life is sewed up on the right now, we're going to be so afraid of anything that can happen to us right now. But if our life, if our treasure is laid up in glory and what we have in the end, listen, brothers and sisters, we can have courage in facing even the persecutions of today. I mean, don't you think that had an effect on the three Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3? Was their life all tangled up in the right now, in this world? Or was their hope in something better than this world? Was their hope in glory above? It was in glory above. The Apostle Paul would go further. According to my earnest expectation, hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, and so now, also Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What is Paul saying? To have a lively hope in glory above, in heaven, and what we have in our ultimate future, dear children of God, it will motivate you to a better service to God right now. In what way? In what way are we motivated to a better service to God by keeping our mind focused on what we have in our future? When we consider what we have in our future, that we do not deserve by our works, but it's ours by the grace of God and His grace alone, it ensnares us. It captivates us to be more like Jesus in this world. You remember, was it John that said in 1 John 3, verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure? John said the hope that we have in the Lord, it purifies us. Why? Because we should be captivated by that. What do you think the Apostle Paul meant when he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, to not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner? You think the Apostle Paul is focusing on literal chains? Or is he saying, no, I'm a love captive of the Lord. I'm ensnared that he would love such a sinner like me. I'm ensnared that me, who am black with sin, would have a hope in heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ would do what he's done for me. You know, when I think about that text there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, I'm reminded of Rebecca, who would make that entire journey to marry a man she's never seen with her natural eyes. Now, how would that work out for you sisters? For a man to come and say, hey, I want you to travel all across the country with me and marry this man. I can tell you what he looks like, but you haven't seen him. Just, you know, pack up your bags and let's go. No. She was ensnared by that message of Eliezer to the degree that she would travel all across that countryside from Padan Aram back to the land of Canaan to marry a man she'd never seen before. And by the way, that name Rebecca, that's what that means. She was ensnared by that message. The Apostle Paul said, look, I'm captivated. I'm captivated to a life of obedience, just keeping in mind that God loved the chief of sinners like me. I think also another way we're motivated to a godly life is keeping in mind the Lord is going to come back one day. He said he was. He's going to come back. What do I want to be doing when he comes back? I know you're probably thinking, well, Brother Ronnie, it's not going to make a difference. You know, what you're doing when he comes back. I mean, God's grace is going to be able to reach you no matter where you're at, no matter where you're at, in the deepest valley of sin or up on a mountaintop of spiritual rejoicing. The Lord's grace can reach you. That is true. dear children of God, if the Lord come back today, it doesn't matter where a child of God is. His grace is able to reach us. He reached us when we were dead in sins, and he's able to reach us in this world. But let me ask you, just from your experience, what do you want to be doing when he does come back? If your mind is focused on glory and his return and what we have in heaven, I believe it affects you and how you live right now. I remember my dad. My dad was my dad. My dad loved me no matter what I was doing. But when he would come back from a preaching trip, I sure loved him, for him to find me with all my chores done, having everything caught up, grass mowed, and mama be able to give him a message where I've been obedient to him. When the Lord comes back, you know where I want to be? I want to be in his faithful service in the kingdom of God. There's no better place to be found of the Lord when he returns than to be in his faithful service. And the Apostle Paul says, by us keeping our mind focused on him, heaven above, and what we have in him, and him coming back one day to take us to that place he prepared for us before the world began, it'll motivate us to a life of obedience. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, he said in verse 22. Yeah, what I should choose I want not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. Keeping our mind focused on what we have in the Lord and glory above, a lively hope, it'll help us even facing death. You know, death can be a fearful thing to a person in this world, right? But it's not so fearful when, you know, it's just a departure. You know, the Bible doesn't talk about death being such a terrible thing. It talks about the body going to sleep. It talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob being gathered to their people. Going to sleep don't sound that bad to me. Sometimes I'd like to have a little extra rest. I mentioned Sunday at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people joined the church and they baptized all them. I bet those brothers needed some rest. Going to sleep, just the body going to sleep and needing rest. If our mind is focused on a life that's better than this life, it's easy for us to even face death. I don't know how many of you know Sister Wanda Scott. Sister Wanda Scott is Elder John Scott's wife. And of course, Brother John is pastor there at Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Statesboro, Georgia. He was my pastor for many years. And I want to tell you, Sister Wanda Scott can make some of the best birthday cakes in the world. She has made a bunch of them for me, and I love her with all my heart. Sister Wanda, she works for hospice. She had someone come to her and mention her. She said, you know, when it comes to death, she said, the Primitive Baptists kind of handle death a little different than a lot of people in the world. And the people that she would labor with that were getting near to death kind of looked at death a little different. Why? Because of the knowledge that we have. Don't you think the Apostle Paul desired them to have that knowledge of heaven and glory and how that's so much better in this life? I mean, my daddy said this one time, if it doesn't get any better than this, let me off the bus. I want it to get better than this. And praise God, we got something to look forward to that's better than this. And you would say, Brother Ronnie, I tell you, I was in an outstanding, good old hard shell Primitive Baptist meeting last weekend. And thank God Almighty, he blessed us to have those good old mossback hard shell Primitive Baptist meetings. But praise God, we have something better to look forward to than that. In heaven above, it's like the best mossback hard shell Primitive Baptist meeting better than that. And that's being with the Lord. And someone would ask, how much better is it? The Bible just says it's far better. I don't know how far is, but it's far better. That's what that means. Now, if I've got that to look forward to, why would I be afraid of even death? I was with the family of Sister Pat this weekend, and I knew the time was getting close for Sister Pat, and I told her children, I said, there's part of me that's very envious, Sister Pat, because she's going to go where my hope is, the end of my hope in being with the Lord. And I told Sister Pat, I said, Sister Pat, when you get there, I said, you just sing to the Lord and you wait for me. And I look forward, my hope is of being there with you one day and being with the Lord and then surrounding him's throne and thanking him for all that he's done for us. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy in the faith. You know, by keeping our mind focused on what we have in glory, man, it sure will give you a good purpose of life right now. See, the Apostle Paul said his hope was focused in glory. His life was bound up. His treasure was above. And because of that, man, he had just a joyous purpose of life. And that joyous purpose of life was to serve others and to serve the Lord. So he was concerned about their joy and their furtherance in the faith. He was concerned about them growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was concerned about them being energized in his service. And, I can't think of anything that energizes me more to see people understand the truth than me thinking about being in heaven with them one day. I want them to enjoy what I'm enjoying right now because I believe all the children of God are going to be together in heaven. Praise God, I want them to believe what I believe right now. And I'm energized in the service of them. You know, I'm going to get ahead of myself. I looked over my watch to see how much time I had left. You know, this is one time that preacher got off track looking down his watch. I looked over my watch to see how much time I had left, Brother James. You know, living a life for yourself is a miserable life. You know, the one person in this world you'll never make happy, you know who it is? It's yourself. And if you're living life trying to make yourself happy, you're trying to fill a vessel that has a hole in the bottom. You know, the world has all types of things to offer to you that are said to make you happy. But I don't care how many of those you purchase, I don't know, matter how many of those you acquire, there it's not going to make you happy. I don't care if whatever you love in this world, whatever you get in this world, it will never make you happy. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having hobbies. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a few little things around your house you'd like to have fun with. I mean, I'm very thankful for that. But for us to be focused on trying to make ourselves happy with that is going to end up being a miserable life. For us to live our life for the world, I mean, you'll never be able to give the world enough. You remember down in Egypt when the children of Israel worked, they worked so hard making bricks, and then it wasn't long. Pharaoh, he thought they were idle. He took away their straw and had to go gather their own straw. I don't care how much you try to give the world, they'll finally say, we're going to want more from you. And they'll take away something from you so you're not able to give what you once did. You can't make the world happy. You can't make yourself happy by serving yourself. But I can tell you where true happiness is. True happiness is sacrificing yourself and serving God and living your life for someone else. And you're able to do that when your mind is focused on what the Lord has done for you. When you're able to focus your mind on all that God has done for you and that glory that he has for you in heaven. Now, we're going to finish up this effort in verse 26 and 27 when the Apostle Paul said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And here's where I kind of got ahead of myself just a while ago. Another thing that one of the blessings and benefits of having your mind focused on glory above is laboring for unity right now. You know, brothers and sisters, when we get to heaven, we're all going to believe the same thing. Man, I'm looking forward to that day when we'll all believe the same thing. I mean, I've got some kin folks. I think it's going to take the Lord coming in the clouds to get them converted. And I'm looking forward to that day that we're all in unity, believing the same thing. You know, the ministry was given for that purpose. If you notice in Ephesians chapter 4, to labor, that we'd all believe the same thing. And I want to see all the children of God together, but not at the cost of truth. No, I want to see all the children of God together in the truth, not compromising on truth. All the children of God together believing the truth. And I'm willing to labor to the physical parameters of my body to see all the children of God believing the same thing. But, you know, when I think about glory above, we're all going to believe the same thing. When I think about that, all believing the same thing then, it motivates me more to labor that people will believe the same thing now. I asked a man about 2 weeks ago, I said, do you think it's God's will for us all to be in church together? And he said, well, that would have to be. I said, well, if it is, why aren't we in church together? I said, do you think it's God's will for us to believe the same thing? He said, well, God would have to love his children if they'd love it. I said, well, why aren't we supporting and backing up the truth right now? And, you know, that had enough effect on that man. He started going to church with us there at Union Grove. And when I think about us being in heaven above and all believing this, the same thing, wow, am I motivated and encouraged to help all children of God believe that truth right now, that we could all have that unity now. Now, do I believe all the children of God are going to believe the same thing in this world? No, I don't. I don't believe it. I believe because of the sinful nature. I think because of the efforts of the devil and the efforts of the world, I don't think they're all going to believe the same thing, but it doesn't affect my goal. I mean, I've got a goal. I want the children of God to all believe the same thing. And I'll end by telling this story about me. When I was little, I wanted to play football. And I was so little, I mean, there's no chance I was going to play football. My daddy knew I was the runt in the family. If he'd have put me out on the football field, I'd have got both my arms and legs broken. I mean, there was no chance daddy's going to let me play. So I would get out in the front yard at mom and daddy's house. They had a big yard, and I would take post hole diggers and put up posts and arms, and I'd fill toe sacks full of leaves, and I would get a football in my hands, and I'd run through those toe sacks and go hit into them and play. And as I was doing that, you know, I would sing the NFL Today song, you know, I'd do that. And my daddy sometimes would just laugh, you know, he'd say, what are you doing out there? And, as I was out there playing, I wanted to be Tony Dorsett. That's who I wanted to be. My favorite team then was the Dallas Cowboys. I mean, they were America's team. I wanted to be Tony Dorsett. You know, if you'd have pulled me aside and you said, you know, Ryan, there's no way you're going to be Tony Dorsett. You know that. Tony Dorsett is 6 foot tall, 200 pounds. And, you know, at your biggest, you're going to be 5 foot nine, maybe 150 pounds. Of course, I surpassed 150 pounds at age 45 finally. But anyway, I knew I was going to make that goal, but it didn't change the fact I wanted to be that. I know that I'm not going to get every person to join the Primitive Baptist Church. I know that. But I want to see the children of God in the Primitive Baptist Church. And I look forward to that day when we'll all believe the same thing in glory. But until then, just my thought of us being together and believing the same thing, it motivates me to try to get everybody to believe the same thing right now. May God richly bless you, is our prayer. Thank you for the invitation.